Ephesians chapter 4. I was telling Jeremy after listening to that Bible study, I got to get me one of those inflatable couches for my sermon prep, help my sermons out a bit. But thank you guys so much for having me. It's been a blessing. So many of you keep coming up to me, thanking me for coming. Doesn't make any sense. I always think of Joe Foge. If you ask him after a conference or after a Bible study, he'll tell you, man, that's like thanking someone for eating apple pie. So there's not much to thank here. So for me, it's like thanking me for eating a ribeye steak. There's not much to thank. And just to be able to be a part of the unity, a part of the brotherhood, that's a part of the unity in Christ, that you can come to a men's conference here in Orlando. You can go to one in Miami. You could go to one in Ghana, and you have that same unity, that same spirit. This morning, John was speaking my love language, which is ribeye steak. That is my love language. And there's no greater love than this, than a man lay down his ribeye for another. So I appreciate you guys so much. So the task for this session is, how do we maintain that unity? And I'm trying to get it from a very broad perspective. How do we maintain this unity as a group, as a whole? I believe afterwards, Rich, you'll come back and just more specifically for us as individuals. But let's go ahead and pray and see what the Lord has for us. Lord, we just thank you so much, God. Just ask that you'd speak to us, Lord. We know that apart from you, we can do nothing. So Holy Spirit, we just cry out to you to speak to us, Lord. We want to keep this unity that you've provided to us, Lord, that you've given to us, this unity that you've purchased by your blood, Lord. Help us to be good stewards of it and to maintain it in each sphere of influence that we're given, in the areas of leadership that we have as men, Lord. Help us to maintain that unity in a way that would honor you and bless you. So Lord, fill us with your spirit now. Help me to rightly divide your word and rightly represent you. And help each of us, Lord, myself included, to just rightly apply this afterwards. So we love you. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Trying to keep that broad perspective. Just going to read through a lot of scripture and touch on a couple things here and there. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, and with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In those first few verses, we see so much personal responsibility for this unity. How each of us, we need to walk worthy of the calling in which we've been called in. We need to be walking and living with lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And what keeps this unity is being Christ-minded. It's being Christ-minded. You can think of a band or an orchestra. You have these many different instruments and groups of instruments, but the person they all look to is to the conductor. They all look to the conductor. They don't look this, right? The trumpets don't look at the trombones. Hey, what are those guys doing? And then those guys look at the violin and say, what are those guys doing? And then they look at the percussion section. They look at the one guy with the giant cymbals. Boof, right? It's not one looking at another. It's all of them in unison, focused on the leader. It's the same thing, right? When you're tuning an instrument, you don't tune one instrument, one piano, and then tune the next piano off of that piano, so on and so forth, because then there's going to be a disconnect. Each one is tuned to the perfect tuning fork, or if you have the app, or if you bought a tuner, right? Each instrument needs to be tuned to perfection. Each of us needs to be tuned to Jesus Christ. And when the group as a whole is all focused on the Lord, it brings this supernatural unity. This supernatural unity. Charles Spurgeon, he says, we are confident that this unity is found in Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. We want unity in the truth of God through the Spirit of God. This let us seek after. Let us live near to Christ, for this is the best way of promoting unity. Divisions in churches never begin with those full of the love to the Savior. That's exactly what Jeremy was telling us. If we're filled with the love of the Savior, we're not looking for these little superficial divisions and schisms in the body. What unifies us is not who we vote for or didn't vote for. What unifies us is not a job or not a job. What unifies us as Christians, this group, is Jesus Christ and Him dying for me, taking my place, the pain that I deserved, the judgment I deserved, and He took my place. And that's what unifies us. And to take a step back and think of how Jesus is willing to be united with us. And that's what we should continue to dwell on. Man, if He's willing to be united with me, how much more should I be willing to be united with another God-fearing, God-loving brother, even if there's differences there? In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, it tells us that He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus, He's not ashamed to call us His little brothers. Who in the world are we to be ashamed of another brother, of another sister in Christ? Do we think there's a greater difference between me and another Christian than the Son of God and me? That's a whole lot of pride there. To think that there's a greater difference and a greater divide from me that constantly is failing, that is sinning, that is constantly having to repent, compared to the only creator of the entire universe. And not only is Jesus not ashamed to call us brethren, but then in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, it says that God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them. So if Jesus isn't ashamed to call us brothers and to be united with us, and if God's not ashamed to say, hey, yeah, that's my people, that knucklehead down there, yeah, I'm his God, how much more should we not be ashamed of one another and have that unity within Jesus Christ? So it can be difficult for some of us. People, they can step into mysticism. It can turn into, I feel this, or I think this about Jesus. I sense this. I dreamt this. So what is one way that we can make sure we're all focused on Jesus Christ? And what popped up to me was John 1:14 tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And one of the safest ways that we can make sure that we're spending time with Christ is by reading through His Word. Reading through His Word from Genesis to Revelation. You get the full CAT scan of who God is. Not just cherry picking our favorite portions of Scripture over and over again, but reading through the whole entire Word. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. So how do we maintain this unity? It's everybody being focused on Jesus Christ, being tuned to the person to Jesus Christ. The second way that we maintain that unity, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, Paul tells his son in the faith, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Paul's giving Timothy these military words. I want you to guard. I want you to protect what was committed to your trust. It's not just what was entrusted to Timothy, a responsibility given to Timothy, and Timothy does what he wants with it. That word trust is a property held or managed by one person or one organization. If you have a safety deposit box in a bank, their job is not to mess with your stuff or do with it as they please. Their only job is to protect it and keep it safe. Whether it's for you later on or for your sons, your daughters, the trust that's there. And that's what we have to be reminded of with the Word of God. It's not up to us to edit it how we like or subtract and add to it how we like. Our job is to keep it and preserve it for our sons, our daughters, and for the next generation. A.R. Faust said, quoting Christosom, he says, it is not thine, it is another's property which thou hast been entrusted. Diminish it not at all. It is that which is entrusted to thee, not found by thee, which thou hast received, not invented, a matter not of genius, but of teaching, not of private usurpation, but of public tradition, a matter brought to thee, not put forth by thee, in which thou oughtest to be not an enlarger, but a guardian, not an originator, but a disciple, not leading, but following. Keep, he says, the deposit, preserve it, and keep it intact. That's how we keep that unity. We're not adding to it. We're not taking scriptures out of context to please our own agendas. That's a different unity there. That's a different club. But the unity in Jesus Christ is keeping and preserving what the Lord meant and what the Lord said. Not us cherry picking certain things or saying a man needs to look like this or this should look like that. It's by keeping the main thing the main thing. Like we started off with that quote from Spurgeon. Divisions in churches never begin with those full of love to the Savior. Gentlemen, where is your love focused on? Again, I love our country. I'm blessed to be born here. But my greatest love should not be the United States of America. My greatest love needs to be Jesus Christ. It needs to be Jesus Christ. It needs to be His Word. We go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. A very similar exhortation to Timothy. We looked at this real quick yesterday. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." So we have to be careful that we don't creep into becoming a Pharisee. We're just bashing people over the head with scripture. You're not in line with scripture, so now I'm not unified with you, period, end of sentence. No, it's important to hold fast to that pattern of sound words, but how? In faith and in love, which are in Christ Jesus. We need to hold fast to the word of God, but we need to couple it with that faith and with that love for one another. Believing in God and love, right, believes all things. Love hopes all things. How Paul tells us that when we plow, we are to plow in hope, not always assuming the worst in our brothers, but doing these things in faith, holding to the faith of the word of God. But are we holding to God's word? Are we holding to it? In Ephesians chapter 4, there's a warning to us in verse 13 that we should not be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. There's constantly this pendulum swing, and we go from one extreme to another. Some of the times that's on purpose, them trying to divide us. Sometimes that's just the flesh. Sometimes there's people that are focused and they are very cunning and very crafty, plotting these false doctrines. Are we being tossed to and fro? Are we keeping the main thing the main thing? Keeping the word of God as it should be. We need to throw that anchor, as Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, lest we drift away. Keep that anchor in the word of God. Don't allow yourself to be tuned according to the news, according to a friend, according to a specific pastor. Stay focused and anchored in the Word of God. Being focused on the Word of God, it reminds me of a story in 2 Samuel chapter 23. One of the great men of the faith, right? Eliezer, the son of Dodo. Any Dodos here, right? Eliezer, the son of Dodo. He was one of three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle. And all the men of Israel, they retreat. But he arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. May we be those men that when others retreat, we hold fast to the word of God. We're holding fast to the word of God. I was talking with Rich, and he was mentioning how early in his ministry, there was a group of about 14, 15 of them that would constantly go to the conferences together. And sadly, Sadly, a lot of those men have fallen away. Do we make excuses? Do we throw in the towel? Do we give in? No, we just keep trekking on, facing the Lord. Do we allow pride to creep in, thinking, oh yeah, I'm stronger than those guys? Not at all. We continue to cling to Christ and cling to His word. Hold fast to those sound words. Charles Spurgeon, he says, hold fast to the form of sound words, that whatever may occur in the future, should death snatch away your pastor, or should anything occur which might put you in perilous circumstances, so that you were tempted to embrace any system of heresy, that you might every one of you stand firm and as immovable as rocks and as strong as mountains be, abiding in the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So for us, again, how do we maintain that unity? Each one of us are to stand as rocks on the word of God, encouraging one another. That's how we help maintain that maintain that unity as believers. You could think of when we were building the campfires yesterday. Do you just want one piece of wood that's lit and on fire? You can't do much with just one piece of wood that's lit. But now if you get one piece of wood that's lit and you grab another piece of wood that's lit and you keep doing that, you get this raging fire going on. And that's what each of us need. It's not enough just for our pastor to be lit aflame and ablaze for the Lord. Each of us, we need several men around us that are also on fire for the Lord, because then we could do great things. We can cook, we could keep other people warm, we could toast marshmallows or bananas, different things like that, right? Or ribeyes. So for us, may we gather together and not, hey, that guy's lit on blaze for the Lord, I'll just catch his fire, right? I'll just stand near him. No, may we, each of us, be focused on the Lord and allow him to raise us up and to be on fire for him, so that we can encourage one another and keep that flame going in each and every one of our brothers. Let's quickly turn to Romans chapter 12. And in Romans 12, we'll see a very similar to progression of what we read in Ephesians 4, how it's up to each and every one of us personally, our personal walk and relationship with the Lord, and then how from that personal walk and relationship with the Lord, God puts together this church body, these many members with different giftings, with different ways those gifts are poured out, different ministries, and then it's all used for His glory to benefit the body at large. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The only thing that makes sense in light of what Jesus has done for us is that we sacrifice our lives and say, Lord, it's no longer I who live, it is Christ living in me. Then verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be squished into that mold of this world and act like this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3 through 8, now he talks about the body. He says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Verse 3, listen and pay attention to how many times that word think is there. Think, it all begins in our mind, right? God affects our heart, and then we have to be paying attention to our mindset. Is my pride creeping in, right? Do I think that I'm better than the people around me? I'm greater, I'm more important, I'm stronger, I'm tougher. Do I have the right mindset? Do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Pay attention to the body and ask the Lord, Lord, where do I fit within this church body? Where do I fit? Who have you made me to be? Warren Wiersbe, he says, what is wrong is the tendency to have a false evaluation of ourselves, Nothing causes more damage in a local church than a believer who overrates himself and tries to perform a ministry that he cannot do. Sometimes the opposite is true, and people undervalue themselves, and both attitudes are wrong. As a pastor, every once in a while, you'll have a new person coming to church, and they'll say, "Pastor Zach, I'm willing to serve anywhere. I'll do anything. I'll serve anywhere." "Oh, that's awesome. Why don't you come early and help clean?" The thing is, right? The problem is, right? These hands are made for studying, right? These hands are made for toilet, Zach, right? God has gifted me to be a teacher of teachers. Well, God's given us teachers already here at Calvary Chapel, Miami. Oftentimes, our pride can creep in and we overvalue ourselves. To think of Paul, the Apostle Paul, saying that he is the greatest of sinners. Right? That's the mindset we ought to have. Verse 9, we jump down there. Verse 4 through 8, again, very similar to what we read yesterday about the church body, the different gifts, and how we should use our gifts. Then in verse 9, it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." Right? Is our love without hypocrisy? Are our brothers around, so we treat them one way, and then when they're not around, that different mask comes on, and now we're acting like someone else. We're saying other things about them. A pastor comes around and now all of a sudden we're the most loving brother out there. Pastor leaves and you push your buddy into the fire, right? Do we have that love that's without hypocrisy? Then he tells us to abhor what is evil. Abhor what is evil. Gentlemen, are we throwing away, are we expelling from us and our lives those things that are evil? We're really good, if we're honest, at telling others, "Hey, these are the things you need to expel. These are the things you need to abhor. These are the things you need to get rid of in your life." But may we ask the Lord, "Lord, what are the things that I need to expel from my life? What are the evil things in my life? Lord, what are you calling me to do?" Once again, spending time with Jesus. Allow him to tune your life for the purpose that he has set up for you. Because there may be things in your life, him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's sin. It's wrong to him. So there may be things in your life that, you know, I just can't do this. I don't have that freedom in Christ to do this. But your brother, he may be able to do it without a care in the world. We need to spend that time with the Lord and say, "Lord, what are these evil things in my life?" One simple way for each of us to do this is read God's word. Read God's word. What does the Bible say is evil? Jesus, if you look at his ministry, he thinks the Pharisees, the way they act, the way they twist the scripture, the way they just hold the word of God and there's no love of God behind it, I believe Jesus thinks that's evil. He's harsher to the Pharisees than to anyone else in sin. Are we abhorring what is evil? Not only abhorring what's evil, clinging to what is good. Instead of throwing evil away from us, are we clinging to what is good? Are we clinging to the men's Bible study, right? Are we clinging to that fellowship? It's not enough to just worship and be unified once a year, but to have an ongoing fellowship with the brothers. Allowing yourself to be poured into by other vessels and allowing yourself to be poured out into other vessels as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." How so much of our unity, it begins first with Jesus grabbing a hold of our heart, and then it's us paying attention to our minds. Where is our mind at? As Rich mentioned, with Saul, do we have that mind that we think everybody's out to get us? Everybody's trying to take my glory. Everybody's trying to take my kingdom. Or is all of our mindset connected to Jesus Christ, having that same mind that Jesus had in Philippians 2, and now we are preferring others above us? We're taking that role of humility. We're taking that lower seat. In Matthew 16, verse 23, one of those scary verses, Jesus turns to Peter and he tells him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Peter was not paying attention to the things of God. Peter was paying attention to the things of men. What are we paying attention to? Let's turn to Matthew 18, and this scripture kept coming to mind, so I think the Holy Spirit has it for someone here. How do we maintain that biblical unity as a large group, as a large group of men that we're holding fast to the Word of God? What unifies us is Jesus, Him dying for us, that faith in Him, that love that He's first demonstrated to us. Now we demonstrate it to Him, and we demonstrate it to one another. But Matthew 18, verse 15, abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good. It says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Again, that biblical unity, that if our brother sins, we should go out there and lovingly have a conversation with them. And the goal of that conversation, what's the goal of that conversation? To flex your theological muscle? To show them how you're smarter than they are? To show them how you're more holy than they are? No, the goal of that conversation is to gain your brother, to win them back, to bring them back to that unity. So many of us were here, and maybe someone's going to have that difficult conversation with you. It's important for us to put on that mindset, that heart of humility, and say, "Lord, what are you trying to show me through my brother?" Maybe you're here and you're the timid one and God's laid it on your heart. Hey, you got to have that difficult conversation with your brother. We shouldn't just be pushing it all on our senior pastors, right? "Hey, pastor, so-and-so's doing this. Hey, pastor, so-and-so's doing that." Hey, if you know that, the Lord's revealed that to you, that's your brother. Go and have that conversation with them so that we can have that biblical unity in faith and in love. Finally, let's turn to Jude. Jude, I always say chapter 1. It's weird for me to just say Jude, verse 16, but if your Jude has more than one chapter, got to talk to your pastor after session, right? Jude chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts." Again, the mindset isn't on the Lord. Their mindset is on their own desires, their own lusts. "And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last times who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but on others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." So, brothers, may we be praying to continue to keep ourselves in the love of God, to keep ourselves in that unity, that mindset of, Lord, I am just blown away that Jesus, you're not ashamed of me. That great divide, that great separation, the great difference, the great holiness of the only creator and me just being a part of all the different creation. The great difference of him being perfect and me trying to be perfected by him, right? Sinning less and less. The great difference. If he's not ashamed to be with me and be united with me, how much more should we be united with our brothers? Even if they mess up, even if they fail, it's continuing to have each of us tuned to our Savior. So let's go ahead and pray. And we'll see what the Lord has for us with the last session. So Lord, we just love you. And Lord, give us that same mindset, Lord. Help us, Lord. I'm so prone to pride and arrogance, Lord. And just thinking I'm understanding things because I'm better than the person next to me, Lord. Lord, help me to have your mindset, Jesus. To love my brothers, Lord, to prefer others more than myself. Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd fill each of us to overflowing, that we can keep that great balance of holding fast to your word in faith and in love, Lord. That none of us would become Pharisees, but that each of us would have your word and we'd use it to strengthen our brothers around us, Lord. In their time of great need, Lord, and in their time of rejoicing. Help each of us to be able to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep, Lord. Again, thank you for the brotherhood that you've brought here. And God, keep each of us in it, Lord, constantly, Lord. Just constantly going to service, going to Bible study, Lord. Being surrounded with a group of like-minded and like-hearted men that love you and that are blown away that we are loved by you. We love you. We thank you, Jesus. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.